Absolutely. Yes, 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 yes. Well, let me say, first of all, a thank you to Simon for his warm welcome. I've seen some of you folks just before the service started. One of the things that's happened since we were last here is that I've turned 60. And apparently at that age, and I'm beginning to understand what it means, that you start to lose things. And there are three things that go when you get older. The first one, apparently, is your memory. I mean, those who are over 60 might agree with me. If I remember the other two, I'll let you know later on, okay? It's lovely to be here with my wife, my sister, and lots of family and friends who've come for the wedding, but also to see you folks as well. If I forget your name later on, now you know why. We are back here for Paul and Nicole's wedding, but it's also an opportunity for me to get my hands on my first granddaughter. Now, I'm not sure if she's here at the minute. There she is out the back. That's Ellie. Haven't seen her since she was born, and it's just lovely for me and excited to see her. The nature of our widespread family means that when we do get together, it's a family reunion as well. So this week it's a family reunion, a wedding, and it's all wrapped around Christmas. Now, I'd like to say that this afternoon I'm going to embarrass myself. Okay, now for those of you who know me well, you'll say, well, that's nothing new. That's happened a few times before. A few years ago, we were trying to explain about some of the Old Testament festivals, the Festival of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Festival of Booths, okay, B-O-O-T-H-S. Now, this just happened to be on Sunday, 17th of March. It was St. Patrick's Day, and some of the folks had said to me afterwards, is this a new festival that we're having, the Festival of Booths? So there's a few people dotted around here who've been around CMCC for a few years, and also our family is here as well. So if you need a translator, just go and sit beside them. That would be great. I want to share with you, first of all, an illustration from a movie called Waking Ned Devine. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's quite an old movie. But it's a story of a village in Ireland who discover that Ned Devine has just won the national lottery, the shock of which has left him dead in bed, holding the winning ticket. Now, the village together embark on the journey of conspiracy and lies in order to prove that Ned is still alive and well. And the village actually collaborate together in such a way as to try and divide up the winnings amongst themselves. It's a great movie, great about Irish culture as well. Even the local priest, even the local pastor, cannot be estranged from the village shenanigans that are going on. And in one scene in the movie, if you remember it, if you've seen it, a 10-year-old boy asks the interim pastor of his church, he says to the pastor, he says, do you ever see God? The pastor replies, not directly. He says, though I get revelations. The boy then says, does your job pay well? Inquires the boy. No, he says, the pastor says, the rewards of my work are mostly spiritual. So then the pastor asks the boy, have you ever thought about a life of service to the church? Not really, the boy says. First of all, I don't want to work for someone I never see and who doesn't even pay minimum wage. Now, I don't know about you, and I know this is a very unique church in that there are many folks who are living here in Thailand. You're working in missionary work, or we might say with mission work. There are folks working in businesses who are exercising their ministry through what they're doing. And I thought it was interesting when the little boy said, I don't want to work for someone I never see. How do we begin to explain to others about the someone who most of us, if not all of us, have met at one stage or another? How do we begin in the Christmas period to begin to share with others about this someone who we have met? What a conundrum. How do you explain that someone? Capital S. How do you explain God? How do you explain the Trinity? Now, there's an interesting one that's still going on. How do we explain the Trinity? And in the context of this Christmas season, How do you explain that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being? If we would find it difficult to explain God, to explain the Trinity, to explain that someone, capital S, whom we have met, then how do you explain how Jesus is the radiance of God's glory? How do you explain the glory of God? We don't have enough words in our vocabulary or in any of the languages that we know put together to adequately describe the glory of God. Our languages are insufficient. And I'm not being disrespectful here. I hope you'll understand what I mean when I say even the Bible itself is not enough to describe the glory of God. The glory of God, one, can neither be explained adequately by us, nor can it be experienced fully. More about that in a moment. What can it mean then to experience God's glory, to see the revelation of God's glory? How can John in John 1:14 write, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us"? That I think we can agree with and relate to. But then John writes, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, this is where I embarrass myself. For no amount of preaching, no amount of words, no amount of languages can adequately describe that someone whom we have met as Lord and Savior. No amount of words, no amount of preaching could ever fathom the depths of who God is. Never mind the glory of God. Yes, the scriptures give us words and they give us stories and they give us descriptions and they give us ideas and ways in which we can glimpse who God is. But even the scriptures are wholly insufficient to adequately and fully describe God. I'm not necessarily a Hebrew or Greek scholar, but the Hebrew word in the Bible is a rich, complex theological concept when it talks about glory, and there are multiple shades of meaning. I'm just going to scratch the surface for a moment. One of the meanings of the word glory in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word, is to be heavy, as we would suggest maybe on scales. But we might also say in our conversations with others, we might say that dealing with God is a weighty matter. You know those occasions where you want to sit down with someone and you want their attention and you want them, eyeball them, because you have something really important to talk about? That's the first sense of that word glory. It is a weighty matter. The second one is this: to be wealthy, as in material wealth. Look back at the glory of the riches that Solomon received. The third is that of high status, of rank, of prominence, and of power. And the Jewish community identified this Hebrew word with the weight, the greatness, the eminence, the power and authority of God. And then we add on to that, together we get a minute glimpse, and I can't say this more often than not, a glimpse will be the word that I hope you take away with you this afternoon. Add on to this the majesty of God. Add on to what I've just mentioned, those few words about the power of God in creation, about the knowledge of God in revelation. What about the love of God in his offer of salvation? What about the transcendence of God? What about the immanence of God? What about the immutability of God? What about the unbearable intensity of the brilliant brightness of God in the face of Jesus? And even to all of this, add God, some of God's attributes that we are aware of: his self-existence, his self-sufficiency, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. There's more. What about his wisdom? And what about his faithfulness? And what about his goodness and his justice and his mercy and his grace and his love and his holiness and his sovereignty? And those are only a few. How do we begin to get a glimpse of what God is really like? How do we get a glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus? Even if we were able to describe God adequately, none of us would be able to stand in his presence. None of us would be able to withstand the radiance, the brilliant brightness of God's glory. God denies Moses his request to see his glory. He is told to cover his face while the glory passes, watching only as God departs. And God says to him, I will make my glory pass before you, says God. And in your presence I will pronounce my name. You cannot see my face, for no one sees me and still lives. God also says, here is a place beside me. You must stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and shield you with my hand as I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see the back of me. But my face is not to be seen. Exodus 33. In other words, in terms of the scriptures that we hold to as God's word to us, the best that anyone could hope for was to see the back of God, was to get a glimpse of the back of God. That was it. Brennan Manning, in his book, Ruthless Trust, says this about glory. He says, the magnificent theme of glory reaches its culmination in the Christian scriptures as the glory of God rests on the person of Jesus, and he shares in the luminous brilliance of his Father. He is the light who has come into the world. He is, as the Nicene Creed says, God from God, light from light, glory from glory, true God from true God. He is more than a superior human being with an intellect keener than ours and a capacity for loving greater than ours. In his divinity, Jesus is expressibly other, absolutely incomparable. So let me go back and ask the question, in this Christmas season, how do we share about the someone, capital S, who we have met and who we know? How do you even encapsulate who God is, who the Trinity is? He goes on to say, Jesus is creatively present 264 trillion miles from Earth, on the star Upsilon Andromedae. No thought can contain him. No word can express him. He transcends all human concepts, considerations, and expectations. He is the beyond, right here in our midst. And though in our midst, still beyond anything that we can intellectualize or imagine, Jesus Christ will always be a scandal to the murky, immodest theory-making of the intelligentsia, because he cannot be comprehended by the rational, scientific, and finite mind. Now, in one sense, I'm embarrassing myself, but in another sense, I hope I'm building a picture to you that it is impossible for us to define God. It is impossible for us to define the glory of God, and that in the radiance and in the face of Jesus. As I prepared this, I came to the point where I thought to myself, do you know, in that sense, I am embarrassed. And in that sense, every preacher would be embarrassed to try and describe the greatness of God and that someone whom we have come to know. And perhaps it would be more appropriate for me to keep quiet and for us to sit in silence in the presence of one in whom we cannot define. So, of course, at this Christmas season, we celebrate the fact that God made it possible for us to get a glimpse of who he really is in the face of Jesus. God reaches down. God becomes man. God reveals his glory in the person of his son, Jesus. Hebrews 1 and Colossians 2. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God that we cannot define, and the exact imprint of his nature. Colossians 2:9, for in him, for in that someone, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So how do we even begin? I haven't even begun. I'm still on my introduction. I'm only joking, not on my introduction. But I could stand here for weeks and still never, until the day I die, begin to adequately describe who God is, and neither can you. But yet God has made it possible for us to get a glimpse of who he is and a glimpse of this glory in this little baby that comes at Christmas time. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey shares an episode from his youth when the concept of the Word becoming flesh, which we heard a moment ago, dawned on him with profound meaning. This is what he said. He said, I learned about incarnation when I kept a saltwater aquarium, he says. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfur drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow, he said. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. And he says this, he says, you would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. He says, every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover into the nearest shell. They showed me only one emotion, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them, my actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy, they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing, they viewed as destruction. Then he says this, he says, to change their perceptions, I began to see would require a form of incarnation, he says. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language that they could understand. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the incarnation? And maybe we too have that sense of coming before God at different times, one sometimes in worship, other in times of fear. But God has given us in Jesus the radiance of the glory of the Father to us, to speak to us in a language that we could understand. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But, and the question remains, have we? Have we seen his glory, a glimpse of that glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth? Let me finish by saying this. You know, at best, we get a glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus. Yes, all the fullness of who God is bodily resides in Jesus. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not reducing Jesus to someone or something any less than he really is. But at best, we get a glimpse of who he really is due to his infiniteness and our finiteness. So what then should our response be? What should our response be to the Word of God? What should our response be to this someone? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are many responses, I believe, that are appropriate, and I say this carefully, appropriate to our felt knowledge of God. Not talking about our knowledge of God. I'm talking about our felt knowledge of God. And I believe that getting a glimpse of who God is changes lives. A glimpse of Jesus changes lives. A glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus changes lives. That is the felt knowledge of God that will affect us in a life-changing way, affecting our approach to him, affecting our worship of him, affecting our service to him, affecting our fellowship with the people of God, and also affecting our message to those who don't know God. After 2+ years of recovery from ministry burnout and depression, and I'm not going to sing Mariah Carey's song, but all I want for Christmas is a glimpse of God in Jesus. Do you know it's possible to become addicted to ministry? Do you know it's possible to become addicted to a church service? Or even to a church? or even to the job or the ministry that you're involved in. It is so easy. I've been there. I know what that's like. I'm still trying to recover. And as I remove all the rubbish alongside what I might call ministry, although ministry is important, all I want for Christmas is a glimpse of Jesus. Just a glimpse. That's all I'm going to get, because he is too great. All I want is a glimpse. I don't mean more knowledge of God, but rather the felt knowledge of God, a glimpse of Jesus. What will it be like for you in this Christmas season? Will it be more of the same? Will it be slightly different about the things you would do over Christmas because you're away from home or traveling or on holiday or on business? Do you want a glimpse of Jesus? I do. I'd like to finish off with a YouTube video, but before we play it, let me ask you one or two questions. What are you yearning for this Christmas? What is the deepest longing of your heart? Right now, mine is for this glass of water. Can't get at it because of the microphone. Might be somewhere along the lines of getting my hands on my granddaughter. She's out there somewhere. But what is it in your Christmas coming? What is it you really yearn for? I would suspect that whatever it is, however honest you are with yourself, that deep down in that and beyond that and underneath of that, whether we realize it or not, is the need for a glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus. We're going to watch a clip from YouTube. Played it, I think, at least once before here at CMCC. It's called That's My King by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Now, in the nature of what you're about to hear, I don't know that it's possible just to sit and to go, that was good. The nature of what we are about to hear doesn't describe Jesus adequately. But in the preparation of this, I thought it was important. Perhaps I should just listen to this first thing in the morning, because this would change my day. Held in sin and error pining, till he appears, and the soul felt its worth. Thanks, folks.